Father, we thank you for every person here. We thank you that we can come and worship you in a free country. We pray, Lord, that we do not take that for granted. Lord, we know that we live in turbulent times, which are probably going to get worse and not better. And we need, Lord, not only to have, as Julie shared, a perspective about ourselves and our own family, but we need to have a perspective that's national and international to understand where history is heading. And Father, we ask you for your Holy Spirit to give us that revelation, for no one can give us that but you. And I pray this morning that we slowly, slowly will get that revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now this morning I'm going to try and take a little bit from what Michael did last week, which was a very, very excellent talk. Now that talk at the beginning of the community about 40 years ago would have been an easy talk to give. But today, as he said, it was a very difficult talk, and he did an excellent job. Thanks, Ava. She thinks so too. I was just wondering what were the three things that happened through our encounter, well, especially in those days, with the Baptist. What was all that about? You see, this wasn't just for my own sanctification and holiness. It's not about me only. It is about me to a certain point, but it's not. And this is where a lot of people don't make the transition. It remains on me. So what were the three points? Can anyone tell me? See how well you're listening. No, I won't let Richard tell me because I know Richard knows. Was that? Yeah, it is, but he gave three points, which Kuna's is part of that, but they weren't the three points then. Wait a minute. No, it wasn't that. I mean, they're not wrong, but I'm talking about the three points. Okay, that was one of them. Okay, so that's what happened to us. We got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And with the evidence of praying in tongues. Now, I know some people struggle with that, and you may be on a journey about that, and that's fine. We don't push people, but we have to continue to be open. For one famous preacher said that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for the thirsty. And if we're thirsty, physically, we go for the water bottle, right? And we drink. We don't drink once, we drink twice. And so forth. So when we're on the journey for that, we don't condemn anyone, but we encourage them to continue to be thirsty for it, to continue to want it, okay? And even when we get it, we should be thirsty for more. You know, there's 100 reasons for praying in tongues, 100, if you like, variations of the use of the gift of tongues alone. Many of us only touch one or two. See, the spiritual world is so deep and so vast. We live in such a secular, scientific world. Now, I'm not against science. That's why, you know, and all our children, and we all got degrees. We all believe that science is important. I mean, many of us wouldn't be alive today without science. So we're not putting it down, but when our worldview is only a scientific worldview, then we have a problem because we're missing the vastness of God and the spiritual realm. So we've got to have a spiritual perspective first and then a scientific perspective. So baptism of the Holy Spirit was the first. The second was Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? No, but what does it mean in practical terms? Yeah, we have to obey. Where does it start? It doesn't start with me to India or anything like that. it starts with me maybe serving my wife when I don't want to. Jesus Lord, if he's Lord, then he's Lord. That means he's in charge and we do what he says. So whatever that is, there are some basic things, of course, prayer, which is part of being. If we don't always feel like prayer, but we know that Jesus is Lord, we're going to acknowledge him every day of our life. Maybe we don't feel like coming to a meeting, but we made a commitment, then it's Jesus is Lord. That's the thing. We've got to do. Is Jesus Lord of my money? Is Jesus Lord of my house, of my family, of my job? Is he in charge? Is he really? Is my job, for example, submitted to the Lord? To the Lord. I mean, there's no point. I'll give an example of myself. I can go now anytime, easily. But I only want to go when Jesus tells me to go, because he's Lord. I can go now. I've prayed about it. I've consulted a lot of people. At this stage, I'm staying a little bit longer. But if he says to me, that's it, it's time, then for me to continue would not be putting Jesus Lord in my life. It means I'm Lord because I've made, that's what I want to do. You see? See, but making Jesus Lord means everything. That's why it's so important. It's everything. Everything hinges on that. Everything. Everything in life. Your life is not your own anymore. That's what happens. Now, again, I know we're on a journey and it's not to condemn anyone. But the point is here, to the best of our ability, to the best of our knowledge, to the best of our understanding, is Jesus Lord of your life? I'm not going to answer that, but leave it with you. So I think these are very important. This comes straight out of the book by Father Peter Hoppen. And the third one is a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency about the times we live in. Now, there are extremes in this. There's people who've been predicting the last days for 2,000 years. Okay? People even who, you know, one time last century, there were people in Sydney Harbour waiting for the Lord to return. Of course, he didn't. And this is why a lot of people don't bother about this, because there's been too many wacky people who are unbalanced spiritually and sort of, you know, they go for this sort of thing. But on the other hand, most of the church, they wouldn't know if Jesus came back. Because we have to understand, we say this in the Creed, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. The early church had an expectancy the Lord would come. And if you really understand the spiritual life and what Christ is about, there should be an expectancy. I believe the sooner he comes, the better. Because, you know, when I put the news on, I still like to watch the news, even though it's not healthy, always spiritually. But because I want to know what's going on. You want the suffering that we see and the horrible things. But not to have an unbalanced view or to use scripture even in a wrong, interpret scripture wrongly to justify some last day theology. But no, it's about wanting the kingdom of God, wanting things with Jesus as Lord, Jesus King, so there'll be no more pain and no more suffering and no more death. That's what we want. Not just so when we die and get that, but we want the Lord to eventually come and we want to see the new heaven and the new earth. That's what we want. And that's a positive thing. It's not a negative thing. So they were the things that Michael spoke about. Very, very important. Because otherwise, if we keep those at the forefront, then everything we do makes a lot of sense. Secondly, now I'm going to adapt this. I'm really butchering it, but when we were in America, there was a talk given by Johannes Fichtenbauer on covenant and community. It went for an hour and a half. And a very detailed, good study. I can't do that. I don't have the ability. And secondly, we don't have the time. And thirdly, I want to sort of make it sort of relevant to us. So I'm going to give a very short talk on it. Just going to pull some eyes out of it. So I've acknowledged it. Another aspect, which was mentioned, ecumenism, was the aspect of covenant community. That was something that came out of that experience of the Holy Spirit. So you can talk, you can put as a point, another point, point number four, some sort of community. It doesn't have to be a covenant community. It doesn't have to be a strict, you know, like it can be but some sort of where fellowship happens, real fellowship. See, again, with a Western mind perspective and a secular perspective, church activity is just an activity of the week. So I go to work, I go to the gym, I go to church, I go spend family time, I do that. But that's not how God sees it. When we really turn to Him as Lord, then God forms us as a people with someone, somewhere, someplace. That's not how God intended it to be individual. So that means that there is a way of life, of some sort of fellowship. Now remember, worship and fellowship are the two eternal things. Everything else will pass. Teaching will pass. Communion will pass. All those things. Even the Bible, in a sense, to be finished once everything. But worship and fellowship will go for eternity. You'll have to stay with the people that you're up there with. You may not like them. You'll have no choice then. But you'll be cleaner, so you'll be purer. And you'll be more loving, so that will help a lot. Okay, so God wants us. Now, in the early days, we heard the call to community. I particularly, to be truthful, did not want to enter into a covenant community. I didn't. But I remember hearing this, probably was some significant prophecies that came through. And this was one of them. This was part of one of them. Many of you, this prophecy said, it came from America. Many of you are more committed to, I put extended family here, because again, we have to use the right words. We have to be committed to our family. That's very important. It's the Lord, our family, and then the fellowship. And from that, we go out to work. We go out to do sport. We go out to our extended family. We go out, you know, to the river, from that. The church fellowship community is not an activity. It's from which I go out from. But firstly, it starts with the Lord Himself, my nuclear family, and then the community in that order. So, but this prophecy spoke to me. I had to, again, I said, Jesus is Lord. But see, I didn't really like to be in a community, to be honest with you, because I didn't really want to. That's what I wanted to do. So this prophecy came. You are more committed to your extended family, to your friends, to your acquaintance than you are to my people. And I knew I was more committed to my friends at work, to those I played soccer with. They were more my family than the church people. And that really spoke to me. So I had to make an adjustment. I had to surrender that what I was doing. It wasn't easy, I tell you. It's not ever easy to give up something you like, is it? But that's why, you know, there was a point made this morning. Those apostles with the readings this morning from the liturgical church about from Mark was all about, a lot of it was about the betrayal of all the apostles and all Jesus' friends. There was no one left. Even Peter denied him three times. And he was his number one man. Now, at one point, Peter said, I've given up everything for you. He started to follow Jesus. They all started to follow Jesus. They were all sincere. But what happened? Then there was a serious issue. And that issue is... We're facing that issue now in a mild way, because what we stand for is very much against the culture that we live in, and we are starting to come into conflict with it. I don't particularly like it. I don't particularly want to pay any price, but I may have to. I don't know. We all may have in some way, but that's what making Jesus Christ Lord's about. There was not one person that supported Jesus out of all his community, not one, because they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit at that time. That's the difference. So these are sobering thoughts. So that's important. Secondly, community is not something that we make. And when people try to force community, it becomes bad. Very bad. We have the first community in the first family, and Cain kills Abel. Why did he kill him? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because of jealousy. And jealousy is a curse of human beings. It existed. It was the first sin, in the sense it was the motivation for the first big sin. So jealousy in any community brings destruction. Secondly, we have Lamech in Genesis 4. He wanted vengeance, retaliation. And then in Genesis 10, we have Babylon. We have the Babel Tower, where community was trying to be built without God. Now, I won't mention the organisations, because it's up to you to have a little bit of a think. Are there organisations in our world that are an attempt to build community? And we don't deride that. We don't say, oh, that's bad, because that intention is good. But good intentions are not enough, because when God's left out of trying to build, we'll give you the obvious example is United Nations trying to build a worldwide community. Has it been successful over the last 60 years? Not at all. It's helped in some ways, but you can't build it without God. Unless God is the builder of, unless the Lord builds the house, then the laborers labor in vain. And it's not something you can force. The true community started when the Lord called Abraham. And he called him to leave his country, his people, his father's house, to the land that he was going to give him. Why did he call him out? Do you think that's... doesn't sound nice, does it? Why couldn't he have done it where he was? Can you tell me? I didn't hear one answer, but yeah, okay, that's it. The influence, he was so ingrained into that culture and that society, that all his good intentions and response to God were not sufficient for him to fulfill the call of God. So this is what it says. I'll get my glasses, that will be helpful. I will make you a great, this is in Genesis 12, 1 to 7. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. My goodness, that's nearly my age. I don't think I could do it. That's a big journey. That's a lot to ask. That was tough. And they didn't have planes or anything like that, camels, deserts, no GPS, nothing. That's tough. If you think we get it tough, we don't. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions that he had accumulated, and the people that had acquired that he had acquired in Haran. And they set out to the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So the first thing was, Abraham at that time, who became Abraham, had to leave. It was familiar. Now, usually this happens. It happened to me in a much milder way. I didn't have to leave my family. I didn't have to leave my job or anything like that. I just had to leave a circle of friends which were important to me, because those circle of friends were not going to help me serve the Lord. In fact, they were going to help me move away from him, as nice as many of them were. That again is an example. Is Jesus Lord of your life? That's why that is so central. I had to make the decision to leave it behind. For me, it was a tough decision. Again, it's not a matter of looking at Abraham, and I've got to do what Abraham did, because God is not going to call any one of us to do that. But what's God calling you? What ambition and what dreams and what people and what culture do you need to leave in order to make Jesus Lord of your life? You have to answer that question. It varies for each one. Secondly, and I'm just jumping through this, I've got to really go quickly. Acts 2 and Acts 4, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Let's see if I... This is the New Testament church, right? It's very important we go back. It wasn't all perfect then, by the way. They hadn't developed the creed yet. It took 300 years. There were a lot of problems in the early church. But a lot of people are trying to go back in Christianity to claim as a reaction to secularism. But we've got to be careful when we go back that we go back to the beginning, not to the Middle Ages or to the Reformation or to wherever. We've got to go back to the beginning, okay? To Jesus and what he started. Because we may be doing things that we think, but they're actually just a cultural thing for that time. For example, a lot of the nastiness of the Reformation and the killing of either side is still in the hearts of people today. People still relate with that hatred that was there at that time, that developed out, it should get out of our hearts completely. It's got nothing to do with going forward. There may have been a necessity at the time for things to happen. That's not going to be our decision. But if you carry that resentment and hatred, then you are not going to make breakthroughs, and Jesus will never be Lord truly of your life. But in the early church, this is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe as many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number those that were being saved. 4. All the believers were of one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared them gladly. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. So, we can't exactly do that because we live in the 20th century in a city secular culture. But we can certainly take the spirit of that. And this is what we have attempted to do. It's not perfect. It's not running perfectly at the moment, but it's reasonably good. For example, yesterday, when the women's afternoon was on, many of the women brought women. That's the whole idea of that afternoon, to evangelize. Now, I ask you one question. How many people have you prayed for in the last year or evangelized to the Lord? For many of it would be none, because we're so engrossed in our own life. What happened yesterday was, in fact, one person brought almost a team. Now, no comparisons, because this person is an evangelist. Evangelists are good at that. If you're not an evangelist, you might struggle bringing one. But I'm just trying to make a point here. So again, I can take a lot out of those two readings. We'll just take one, and that is reaching out to others. You know, when next year's Women's Day come along, every woman here should be here and bringing another woman. You've got 12 months now to pray, 12 months to ask the Lord, 12 months to spend a bit of time with that person, 12 months. And I'll check on it in 12 months' time. But congratulations yesterday, because it was, from that point of view, was probably the best day we've ever had, because that's supposed to be the intention of it, not just to come and have a good time. And there are many people who work so hard. It was excellent. Many people were touched. Probably, I don't know exactly, it could have been 40% of people that were visitors, which was tremendous. So, what were the early apostles doing? They prayed. We have a culture of prayer here. That's why we pray all night. We've got no specific intention next Thursday night, but just to pray and worship God with Jesus for the night. Fellowship. We have a lot of opportunity for fellowship, but are we really fellowshipping? Do we get to the groups, to our family groups coming here? That's a word you've got to ask. Breaking of bread, we do in our churches. Teaching, we listen to good teaching. So we do that to a point. I'm not going to speak about covenant, but I'm going to make one point about covenant. I'll tell you a story. There's a group called the Brudenhof, and they actually are in Australia here. There's 3,500 members around the world. They're a Protestant group who came out of the Anabaptist, and they are a radical, beautiful people. In fact, I'd go so far as to say they are some of the most beautiful people on this earth. And that's part of their philosophy. They're actually pacifists. So they don't go to war. They don't retaliate. They do, you know. Now, but they know how to live community. There's a group of them around Armidale in Verrell, which we're in touch with from time to time. The most beautiful people. I would call them real Christians, top class. They take their commitments seriously because they live this Acts 2 and 4 totally. Okay? And there was a lady who walked with them, and when she was about 40, she just walked out of the community. I could have this a little bit wrong. And she left, and she went from Europe to South America. She went to Paraguay, I think it was. And this lady lived to 100. And as she was coming to her 100th birthday, she realized that what she did was wrong. Like, it wasn't right what she did. And the people around her and her family wrote to the headquarters of the Brüderhof in Germany and asked them, told them the story that she wanted to come to go back. And would they have her? And they said overwhelmingly yes, because she is still part of it. Like, they didn't break their covenant towards her. They were faithful to that covenant. And even though she had been gone for 60 years, they took her back. And she lives in the community for another 2.5 years and died at 102.5. You see, covenant isn't just people making commitment. It's also the leadership have to be committed to the people. And that's why when people, and we have somebody here who sort of, Henry is, where's Henry? He was here. There he is. He's the person who's done that. Is that right? Just accept it back, because we see it as something that we do and people can come back. It's not, you see, it's not, community is not something that we've got, people can be let go easily. We don't hang on to people. But if people go and they want to come back, we take them back gladly, rejoicing, really, really pleased that they come back. And that's an aspect of covenant that sometimes is not talked about. Anyway, I'm really, really running out of time, because I'm not a believer in long talks. Okay, well, all this comes back to Jesus Lord. I'll finish it. I won't go any further. It comes back to, is Jesus Lord of your life? It comes back to that. Is he Lord? Do you really submit yourself and your decisions? Now, I'm not talking about every little decision, you know. I'm talking about important decisions in your life. You should just sort of submit everything, but I'm not saying you should have a prayer meeting about every small decision you're making, but I'm saying about bigger things. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Is whatever you're calling to your vocation, are you called? The first question you've got to ask is, am I called? If you're called, and that's what this whole thing, this baptism of the Holy Spirit was about. If I'm called, then I'm called. If I'm not called, I'm not called. But I've got to find a place where I am called. That's the issue. It comes back to calling. So another thing we've learned with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that when we make Jesus Christ Lord, that in life we are called to do certain things. And what I'm called to do isn't what Richard's called to do. What I'm called to may not be what you're called to. What I am supposed to do would be certainly not what you're supposed to do. But you've got to do what you're supposed to do well, because you've got to answer to God for that, not for me. You see, one of the big problems with human beings is we want to sort of judge others why they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, but we don't look at ourselves. So I've got to be judged on what God's given me to do, and I've got to try and do that well. You've got to be judged on what you're doing. You might just be bringing up kids at the moment, but that's your focus at the moment.